thank you for another day we can come together and study your word. God, we are so grateful that the word of God is living, that it is for us, and that you have revealed yourself and your will in the word of God. And Lord, help us to be people of the Bible, and let the Bible rule and reign in our hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray. And we do want to remember these special requests today. Think of Maxie as she's really struggling with this nerve problem. And we pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they try to find a medication she can take that will help her. And just minister in Maxie's life today. Think of Tammy Hayes also today as she's hurt her back and really struggling. We pray that you'd help her to know what to do and that she might get relief from this. Think of Bailey Payne, Rick's uncle, who having open heart surgery this week. Lord, has great physical needs there, and give the surgeons wisdom as they operate, I believe, Wednesday. Think of Faith Shelton today as they're running tests and trying to find out why she's having these seizures and what's going on in her body. We pray that you would, again, give wisdom and direction. I'm amazed, Lord. God, you know everything. You know what's wrong, and you know the solution. And I pray that you would provide that solution to the doctors and to the Sheltons to know if they should take her to Vanderbilt or what they ought to do. Think of Nancy Richter. Here's a lady who's near death and who's lost. And Lord, if she dies, she will go to hell. And God, she needs to be saved. And I pray somehow that the gospel would be presented to her and she would quit trusting in the church and quit trusting in Mary and place her faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. She might become a child of God. And Lord, for Eddie Short, he's recovering from surgery. Pray that you would touch him and minister in his life and bring healing. And then Lord, ask you to bless our time together today as we study your word. Help us to learn the truths of the word of God and then to apply them that we might be changed and be different when we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Colossians chapter 4. Rachel, if you'd like us to go by and see that lady, I don't know if she's open to it or not, but we'd be glad to do it. In Georgia, if you'll pay my airfare, I'll go see her. There are about 6,900 different languages in the world today. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Now, I don't know if that includes all the dialects. I doubt if it does. That's probably the major language group, 6,900. If you were to move to a foreign country where they speak a different language and take up your citizenship there, you're going to start learning that language. It's going to change the way you speak. Now, that's even true to some degree in the United States. When you move to the South, you learn to speak a different way, don't you? And you start saying y'all. And one of my favorite words is hateful. Hateful. Because I know so many hateful people. Anywhere you go, really, if you were to go to Great Britain today and hang around those folks, before long you'd be speaking with an English accent, and it affects you. And the simple matter of fact is, when you got saved, you may not have realized this, but you became a citizen of a different country. And just like when you move into a different country, it changes your speech. Guess what? When you became a citizen of heaven, it should have changed your speech. In fact, if it didn't, something's not right. Now, we started this study last week in Colossians chapter 4 on taming the tongue. And we looked at some general things last week about the tongue. We'll review those and we'll look at some specific things in our text. The general truths about the tongue, we looked at Matthew chapter 12 and we saw that the tree is known by its fruit. How is your heart known? I can't see your spiritual heart. How is it revealed? By your speech. And what you say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And folks, a simple matter of fact is, you talk the way you talk because of the condition of your spiritual heart. Now, that ought to cause all of us to pause for a moment and say, what is my speech like? If you have wicked speech, then you have a wicked heart. If you have hateful speech, it's because you have a hateful heart. If you have angry speech, here it is, Rick, there's the angry heart. That is interesting, isn't it? Your speech is a window to your soul. Now, we also looked at James chapter 3 and looked at the power of the tongue. It's compared to, you know, real quick quiz. In James chapter 3, what is the tongue compared to? A bridle in a horse's mouth. A little bridle can turn a huge animal wherever it wants to. What else? Rudder on a ship. A little rudder can turn the whole vessel. What else? It's called a what? Not in James, but it is called that in Romans. Yeah, open sepulcher, a tomb. There's one other in James. A fire. Yeah, somebody got over here, a fire. It's like a spark. You said years ago, I really don't have time to tell this, but I will. I was a youth pastor. I was visiting Bobby and Bobby Brown and John Brown. And I think Bobby, they had they live out on a farm, they had a barrel, and they were burning the fire. And I don't remember who was in charge of the burning barrel, but when I showed up, it was burning outside of the barrel. And so they had gunny sacks out, and being the good youth, I'm here in my, kind of dress clothes, and so we got gunny sacks, and we're trying to beat the snot out of this thing, and totally failing, and the wind's blowing it, and finally, the neighbor, who was a little smarter than we were, called the fire department. They came and put it out. But, one little spark from that crazy thing set that whole field on fire. And it was building and it was going on. My, the power of a tongue. Do you realize that your tongue has the power to destroy people? You can destroy their reputation. You can destroy their spirit. At the same time, your tongue has the power to build people up. My, what a word of encouragement can do. Now, this is not my forte. It's something I have to really make myself do, but boy, we ought to be people who say, hey, boy, you did a great job. Man, I appreciate that. That's wonderful. I tell you what, a pat on the back will do a whole lot more than a kick in the seat of the pants, won't it? And typically we do the latter, don't we? Yeah, the tongue is powerful. Now, in our text, we looked at some other things, more specific. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he says, a saved tongue, a redeemed tongue will do what? What did we talk about last week? It will pray. There we go. Thank you. Appreciate that. I was getting a little concerned there. And it says in verse 2, continue in prayer. Be strong. Continue to pray. And watch, be alert in the same with thanksgiving. And so we talked last week about the provision for prayer. Why can you pray as a believer? Because you're so good? Because Jesus Christ is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And because of Christ Jesus, folks, we can enter into the throne room of God. Think about this, Nick. You can go right now and you can talk to God, boldly enter into his presence. That's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. And you can do that. Why? Because of the church? No. Because of your goodness? No. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of Christ. We have access into the throne room of heaven. Why do we pray? What's the purpose of prayer? Well, we talked about confession of sin. We talked about receiving help for us, receiving help for others, to ask for wisdom and direction. To put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, to move the hand of God. Then we talked about some problems in prayer. Primarily, the first one is what? Let me ask you this. This is personal testimony time. What is your biggest problem in your prayer life? Okay. Even before that, we just don't do it. We just don't do it. Now, when we actually do it, yeah. Boy, keeping that mind focused in on the prayer and not going to sleep and not letting your mind wander. By the way, a good way to solve some of that is get a prayer list and pray through your prayer list. A good friend of mine, Larry and LaVanna Brubaker, they walk every morning in their neighborhood. this is great. They live on Baptistry Drive. I mean, how spiritual can you get? And they walk around their neighborhood and they have a prayer list, and they have a different list, I think, for every day. They pray for all kinds of course, they know everybody in America and half the foreign world from travels and things. They're praying for everybody, but as they walk separately. I'm sure the neighbors think it's a little odd, but they walk separately so they can have their prayer list and pray. And so they pray faithfully for people. That's not a bad way to do things. All right, now, persistence in prayer, passion in prayer. Now, this we did not get to. Notice the end of that verse. When we are to pray, we should pray with what? Thanksgiving. Now, again, this is something that is difficult for us to do. I'm pretty good at asking, aren't you? Especially when you got big trouble. When you just don't know what to do. We've been working on my van, or I say we. Bob Daniel's been working on it, and I've been handing him wrenches, okay? And we've worked on it last week and moved something around, moved the fuel injectors, and then had trouble this week. We put a new fuel injector in yesterday, and I've been driving my old truck, and my wife's been driving my car, and I've been praying. been praying that we'd find the answer, that God would show us what to do. Well, that's not a huge problem. Some of you have much worse problems than that. But when do we usually pray? I was talking to Preacher Lashley last week. He said, I'll tell you when I pray. When I got big trouble, he said, I really pray hard. And we're pretty good at that, but how often do we pray with thanksgiving? With thanksgiving. Now, Paul talks about this several times in Ephesians 5:20. This is an amazing verse. Now, listen carefully. Giving thanks. Some of you know this verse. What's the next word? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Giving thanks when things are going good. Giving thanks when you don't have any problems. If that was the case, how often would you give thanks? Giving thanks always for all things. Wow. Now, my question for you is this. How is that possible? You say, well, I tell you what, Paul wrote that. If my life was as great and as easy as Paul's, I could pray that way too. I mean, here he is. He's the greatest apostle of all time, man that walked with God. I mean, he wrote 13 books of the Bible. I mean, he had a lot to be thankful for. He was able to cast out demons. I mean, this guy was a great preacher. I mean, my lands, he had it easy, didn't he? If he had my financial problems or my job problems before, if he was married to my wife, he wouldn't be so thankful. Or my husband, probably more likely. If he had all the problems I've got. Well, now, wait a minute. Where was Paul writing from? Yeah, he wrote the book of Colossians from prison. Someone said he spent probably 5 to 6 years of his ministry in prison. Now, this is the same guy that's telling us to be thankful. In fact, it's interesting, in this book of Colossians alone, 5 times we're told to be thankful. Let's look at them real quickly. Colossians 1:12. All of this written from prison, not the Hilton. Okay? And he says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Hey, does that describe your life? Abounding with thanksgiving? Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Give me some feedback here. When you go to pray, what can you be thankful for? Salvation. Oh, my. We ought to be thankful for salvation. What's that? That we have access to God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else?
Whatever we've got, we get from him. We get our bread. We even get the electrical impulses
As a man speaking who's had heart trouble. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. Exactly. What else? The air you breathe. What else can you be thankful for when you pray? You ever have any answered prayers? Should you say thank you? If you give something to your kid and he doesn't say thank you, you smack him upside the head. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Well, you don't smack him upside the head. At least you shouldn't. That's a whole another lesson. All right, we won't go there. We've all been tempted, haven't we? I won't ask how many fell to the temptation. We can thank God for who he is, that God loves you, that God has the power to answer your prayer. Well, there's a lot to be thankful for. But that's just not our nature, is it? By nature, we are not thankful. If you do what comes normally, you're going to gripe and complain. But he said, look, when you pray, he said, you need to be thankful to God. Thank God that he has the power to meet your need. Let me ask you, how many of you have difficult situations in your life right now? You consider them difficult, going through some struggles. Yeah, lots of people. Let me ask you a question. Tim, does God have the power to meet your need? Okay. All of you that raise your hand, does God have the power to help you and meet the need? Does God know what needs to be done? Sure. Does he care? Yes. Should we not be thankful for those things as we pray? My, how it would transform our prayer lives, folks, if we would come to God and say, oh God, I thank you that you're a God who loves me. I thank you that you're a God who cares about me, who has the power to help me. I thank you you're a God who knows everything. I thank you you're a God who made a way for me to come to you. Wow. We ought to have a day when all we do is just praise the Lord. When this happened some time ago. Preacher Lashley was still the pastor. And we have staff devotions every morning. And the Lord had just put with, I wish this happened all the time. The tragic thing about this is probably 5 years ago. And the Lord just put in my heart, I was supposed to give the lesson that day, and I just read scripture and give a challenge, and I just wanted to praise the Lord. And Gethsemane Quartet used to come here, and they sang a song, Jesus, I just want to thank you. Jesus, I just want to praise you. That's not real deep, I guess, but I just couldn't get that song out of my heart. Now, that's the spirit we ought to have all the time. Okay? Praying with thanksgiving. A believer has his speech changed, and part of that is he learns how to pray. He's a person who prays. Now, again, we could have an invitation right now, and every one of us would have to come forward and say, my prayer life is not what it ought to be. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I tell you, prayer takes discipline. It takes discipline to set aside time to pray. It takes discipline to be a thankful person, which I don't have often about thankfulness. We ought to be thankful. All right, let's move on. Verse 3 and 4. Here's the next way our speech changes. Number one, it should be a praying tongue. All right? Secondly, verse 3 and 4. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here's the second one. The first one was a praying tongue. Secondly, a proclaiming tongue. A proclaiming tongue. Now, what's he talking about? Two things. He said, I'm going to pray for me that God would give me an opportunity to witness for him. Now, again, where is Paul when he's writing? What would we have prayed? Lord, get me out of here. Lord, make it easier in here. Help all these guys to like me, you know? Not beat me up every day. Lord, help me not to die at Nero's hand. What does Paul pray, folks? He was not concerned about his comfort. He was not concerned about his possessions. He was not concerned about his popularity or his position in life. He didn't pray about his physical pleasure. He wasn't concerned about any of those things. And by the way, let's stop for a second. Those are the things that consume us, aren't they? This is a personal testimony, okay? All those things consume us, but they did not consume Paul. He said, I have one great desire. I want you to pray that God would open the door and give me opportunity to witness for him. Now, this is not the only place in the Word of God that we get this spirit from Paul. He says in Romans 9:3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What was he saying? He's saying, I wish that I could go to hell if it would save the Jews. Wow. He said it in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I compare that to my life. Paul was consumed with one thing, giving up the gospel, giving out the gospel, giving out the gospel. Now, I'm going to use myself as a negative example, okay? My wife and I were visiting yesterday morning, and we... And typically, I didn't realize this, but I've been praying this prayer for years before I go visiting. Lord, lead us to somebody that has an open heart and help us to know what to say. Well, that's what he's saying here. But after we did that, she said, I need to stop at Walmart. So, you know, what joy. So we stopped at Walmart, and we checked out. And you know, I usually give the guy a track, and this guy, bless his heart, he had one hand he couldn't use. And I thought, well, I'm not going to embarrass the guy. And what I really said was, I'm not going to embarrass myself. So I didn't give him a track. And we went to PetSmart to get something for our dog. And we went to check out, and I had to meet Bob back here at 1 o'clock to work at the van, and I was in a hurry, and I didn't even think about giving a track. And I got back to church, and I thought, wow, you really learned from this study this week, haven't you? Opportunities. Opportunities. One-time opportunities to give the gospel, and they're gone. Is it any wonder we have so little impact on the world around us? Paul said, pray for me, that God would give me doors of opportunity. Now remember, again, where is he? He's in prison. And he's saying, the greatest prayer you can pray for me is that God would open up the doors and I could witness for Christ. Who's he going to witness to? Well, the fellow prisoners, his guards. Now, he was under house arrest. And so people were able to come and go to some degree. But Paul's main concern sitting in prison, oh, God, give me an open door. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 6. Hold your place in Colossians. This is the parallel passage. Ephesians 6:19, and he said, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's very interesting. In the early church, the guys were out preaching and witnessing on the street, and the people didn't like it, took them, beat them, threw them in jail, and then they let them go. And they went back to the church, and the church had a prayer meeting. And what did they pray for? Oh, God, take Nero out of control. Change the political atmosphere so we have freedom to give the gospel. Is that what they prayed? Lord, let it leave them alone. Lord, we're going to pray that the government will leave us alone. What did they pray? What did they ask God for? Do you remember? They prayed for boldness. Help us to be bold. Why do you and I not witness? What's the primary reason? We are, what's that? Fear, afraid, scared. Someone may laugh at me. That's why we don't witness. And our fear is greater than our love for Christ and our love for them, and so we don't witness. You say, Seaman, you were really mean this morning. No, that's just the truth for me and for you, okay? I ought to sit down, and maybe I will. Amen, brother. Come on, you're right. I need that, because I do. It's the same problem with all of us, folks. We're all made of flesh. We're all made of flesh. I've heard Preacher Lashley say the same thing, and Pastor Jody say the same thing. We're all made of flesh. And folks, we need to be bold. We need to pray that God would give us a door to give out the Word of God. I'm afraid, folks, that as we go through life, that's the last thing on our mind. And just stop and think. We're going to do a survey in your own heart and mind, okay? How many tracts did you hand out this week? How many times did you give someone the gospel? I think we all have problems, don't we? And we need to pray like Paul, oh God, give me boldness. Open a door of opportunity. You say, that's not my job. I'm not called to preach. Really? God says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. If you're driving down the road tomorrow and you see a house on fire, do you say, well, I'm not a fireman. It's not my job. I'm not going to warn anybody. I mean, hallelujah. The sheriff ought to be doing that, or the police department. They're doing their job. They'd be telling these people to get out of the house. Their house is on fire. We would do all we could to help them, wouldn't we? And yet as we go through life, people all around us are dying and going to hell for all eternity. And we say, that's not my job. Now look, folks, a believer ought to have a different speech. And that speech, folks, is proclaiming the truths of the Word of God. Notice, he tells us specifically here what it is. He said, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, what's a mystery in the Bible? Give me the biblical definition of a mystery. All right, it's been hidden in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. What are some mysteries that Paul might have been talking about? Well, the incarnation of Christ was a mystery. They didn't realize what that meant, and it was referred to in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament that God would send his own Son in person to come take on human flesh. The substitution of Christ. The church of God. Jews and Gentiles alike coming together. That was a mystery. Didn't understand that. The rapture is spoken of as a mystery. The man of iniquity, the Antichrist, is a mystery. All of these things are mystery. But what's his point, folks? He said, I want to give them what? My opinion? My thoughts? My words? No. I want to give them the Word of God. I want to give them the Word of God. Lord, give me boldness to speak the Word of God. And then it's interesting. He goes on here and he said, look, by the way, how do people get born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. How do people get saved? Because of your arguments. Because of your feelings, because of even your experience. I think we need to be careful. I'm not saying it's wrong to tell someone what happened to you, but when you tell them what happened to you, you ought to tell them the Word of God too. This happened to me because God does this, okay? By the way, it's interesting in this passage. Look on what else he says. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's saying, look, number one, God, give me a door of opportunity. And then number two, help me to present the gospel in the right way. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to present the gospel in the wrong way? How? Give me some examples. What's that? I heard somebody mumble over. It is possible to condemn, but the gospel does condemn. Your attitude, okay, good. The attitude ought to be right. You don't want to go to someone and say, you're a wicked sinner, Hubbard, you're going to hell, and I don't care. Yeah, that's the wrong attitude. There are people that do that. Probably not most of us. What else? What's that? Adding to the gospel. Okay? Now, I don't know that we struggle with that here. I think maybe we might struggle with saying, you know, if you'll just get saved, it'll solve all your problems. Well, hallelujah, their problems may just be beginning when they get saved because the devil's going to cut loose on them. Now, they do have, by the way, when you get saved, you have a resource to take care of your problems and to help you with your problems. But what happens if I go to Mickey and I say, hey, Mickey, look, buddy, you get saved, you got family problems, it's quite obvious. If you got family problems, you get saved, all your family problems are gone, and he trusts Christ, and his family problems don't go away, what does he conclude? Gospel doesn't work. You see, this is part of that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You see it on TV, don't you? Brother, if you'll just take Christ, you'll be driving a Cadillac next week. You'll get rid of that old Ford. You'll have that Cadillac, and you'll have it made, and you'll have money. And in fact, if you'll send some to me, you'll have lots of money. Well, only one person's getting money in that deal, and it's a guy asking for it, all right? We got to be careful. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, help me to have boldness, give me opportunity, and help me to say. I'm afraid too often we feel like someone's getting saved depends on us. Now, it does to the fact that we need to go speak to them, but really it depends on God's word working in their hearts and lives. Now, when you talk to someone and give them the gospel, does God know what ought to be said? Sure. Can he guide you and help you to say what you ought to say? Sure. Now, what happened as a result of Paul's prayer? Let me give you a couple verses here. It says in Philippians 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What happened? In Philippians 4:22, it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You know, can you imagine Paul sitting there and he got a new group of soldiers coming in and what's he saying? Ah, fresh meat. Somebody else I can give the gospel to. This is great. This is great. Bring on some more soldiers. Bring on some more. I'll give them the gospel. And people in Caesar's household were being saved. Soldiers were being saved. It would be amazing. We'll know someday we get to heaven. How many got saved when Paul was in prison? All the people he ministered to. And then in Acts 28, it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Why'd that happen? Because he prayed, God, give me an utterance. Give me an opportunity. Now, what would happen if starting right here with me and moving to Joey and Letitia, what would happen if we all had the spirit that Paul has in this passage? Oh God, give me an utterance. Give me an open door. Give me an open door to tell somebody about Jesus. And help me to know what to say. That's all he's praying, folks. He's saying, Lord, give me an opportunity. And when I have it, help me to take it and help me to say the right thing. What if we had that attitude? in 3 weeks. It's amazing how the Lord works things out. We're just working through Colossians. But in 3 weeks, we're having Friend Day here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And it's what it is, okay? We want Mike Hubbard to bring a friend. We want Mark Randolph to bring a friend. We want Lori Randolph to bring a friend. We're encouraging everybody to bring a friend to church. Now, here's what the Lord's laid in my heart. I hope it's the Lord. How many do we have today, Rush? 90-something? 90. Oh, perfect number. Because our average in this class is 90. Now, some of you that are good mathematicians, if all 90 of us in 3 weeks, nobody else shows up but you, and you all bring a friend, how many will we have? You guys are sharp. That's my goal. You say, is this something passionate? Nope. Nope. 180. Now, here's what the devil's been telling me. Stephen, you're an idiot. It'll never happen. Half the people won't do anything. Some people are going to invite people, and they're really going to work at it, and they're not going to come. This is destined for failure. And if we take that attitude, it will. The simple matter of fact is, all we have to do, now, by the way, we have 150 on our roll. So there's 60 not here. So I'll work on getting about 30 or 40 of those here, okay? If we all bring a visitor or make an effort, even if some of us fail, we can do a great, great thing for God. And here's what I want you to do. Okay? You say, what do we get if we get our goal? You get rewards in heaven that are eternal. What I'd like to do is have breakfast that morning. Now, the reason I want to do that is because it will help you when you're inviting people to say, hey, we're just having a special day and friend day, and you're my friend. I'd love to have you come. And in Sunday school, we're going to have some breakfast. And I'd like all of you folks to bring breakfast, whatever it is. Bring a breakfast food, and we'll have breakfast. And then I'll preach whatever the Lord lays in my heart, and we'll give them the gospel. And give them the word of God, and we'll go home. Well, we'll probably stay for church. Pray about that too. Here's what I'd like you to do this week. I would like you to commit yourself to pray this week and ask God to lay at least one person on your heart to invite that day. At least one person. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Okay? I'm going to put you on the spot. Here's what I want you to commit to. Will you commit to praying and asking God this week to lay someone on your heart to invite for Friend Day? No one's looking around. You say, I'll do that. Raise your hand and hold it up. Say, I will commit to asking God to lead me to someone to invite for Friend Day. Hold it up. Don't be ashamed. It won't hurt you. Hold it up. Now I'm going to pray. Lord, you see these hands. And I appreciate people's willingness to do this. And God, this is how we ought to be all the time. Now I pray you'd bless every person that's raised their hand and put someone on their heart. Someone who they can invite to come on Friend Day. You can put your hands down. And Lord, help us to be like Paul this week. God, help me to be like Paul. God, that I would pray every day that you would open a door of witness. And that I would respond correctly and say what ought to be said. God, if we would do it, we could turn the world upside down. If we would just have His Spirit. Give us that Spirit. Help us to be consumed with winning people to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.